This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
كتاب أنزلناه إليك مبارك ليدبروا آياتي وليتذكر أولو الألباب.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا أوفوا بالعقود أحلت لكم بهيمة الأنعام إلا ما يتلى عليكم غير محل الصيد وأنتم حرم إن الله يحكم ما يريد. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تحلوا شعائر الله ولا الشهر الحرام ولا الهدي ولا القلائد ولا آمين البيت الحرام يبتغون فضلا من ربهم ورضوانا وإذا حللتم فاصطادوا ولا يجرمنكم شنآن قوم أن صدوكم عن المسجد الحرام أن تعتدوا وتعاونوا على البر والتقوى ولا تعاونوا على الإثم والعدوان واتقوا الله إن الله شديد العقاب. حرمت عليكم الميتة والدم ولحم الخنزير وما أهل لغير الله به والمنخنقة والموقوذة والمتردية والنطيحة وما أكل السبع إلا ما ذكيتم وما ذبح على النصب وأن تستقسموا بالأزلام ذلكم فسق. اليوم يئس الذين كفروا من دينكم فلا تخشوهم واخشون. اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا فمن اضطر في مخمصة غير متجانف لإثم فإن الله غفور رحيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. واتل عليهم نبأ ابني آدم بالحق إذ قربا قربانا فتقبل من أحدهما ولم يتقبل من الآخر قال لأقتلنك قال إنما يتقبل الله من المتقين. لئن بسطت إلي يدك لتقتلني ما أنا بباسط يدي إليك لأقتلك إني أخاف الله رب العالمين. إني أريد أن تبوء بإثمي وإثمك فتكون من أصحاب النار وذلك جزاء الظالمين. فطوعت له نفسه قتل أخيه فقتله فأصبح من الخاسرين. فبعث الله غرابا يبحث في الأرض ليريه كيف يواري سوءة أخيه قال يا ويلتا أعجزت أن أكون مثل هذا الغراب فأواري سوءة أخي فأصبح من النادمين من أجل ذلك كتبنا على بني إسرائيل أنه من قتل نفسا بغير نفس أو فساد في الأرض فكأنما قتل الناس جميعا ومن أحياها فكأنما أحيا الناس جميعا ولقد جاءتهم رسلنا بالبينات ثم إن كثيرا منهم بعد ذلك في الأرض لمسرفون إنما جزاء الذين يحاربون الله ورسوله ويسعون في الأرض فسادا أن يقتلوا أو يصلبوا أو تقطع أيديهم وأرجلهم من خلاف أو ينفوا من الأرض ذلك لهم خزي في الدنيا ولهم في الآخرة عذاب عظيم إلا الذين تابوا من قبل أن تقدروا عليهم فاعلموا أن الله غفور رحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala The one who knows what the hearts conceal and what the tongues shall not reveal. The one to whom all shall appeal and in front of whom the believers kneel. And we send salat and salam upon the one whom our prophet, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to be rahmatan lil alameen. The one whom even his opponents used to call as-sadiq and al-ameen. And the one who will be our intercessor on yawm al-deen. Alhamdulillah, we have now moved on to Surah Al-Ma'idah. And Surah Al-Ma'idah is one of the, in fact some have said it is the final large surah revealed of the entire Qur'an. And after the revelation of Surah Al-Ma'idah, probably only a few small verses were revealed, such as Surah Al-Nasr, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتَحِ and perhaps the last verse of Revelation. But so Surah Al-Ma'idah therefore does represent the final large revelation that came down to our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in fact, many of the Sahaba would say about Surah Al-Ma'idah that nothing came after it to abrogate anything in it. There's a concept called abrogation, نسخ in the Qur'an, and Surah Al-Ma'idah, there's nothing in it that has been abrogated because it is the final of the large surahs to be revealed. And the majority of the surah, even though some verses revealed early Medina, but the majority of the surah, it was revealed around the time of the farewell pilgrimage, the final pilgrimage of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he gave the farewell address, and then he returned back to Medina, and then he fell sick shortly after this, and then passed away. So the Surah Al-Ma'idah is bulk of it within 2-3 months of the death of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is when Surah Al-Ma'idah is being revealed. And in Surah Al-Ma'idah, we have that famous verse in the Qur'an that some have misunderstood to be the final verse. No, it's not the final verse, but it is one of the final verses in which Allah says, today I have completed this religion for you and I have perfected my favors upon you. الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ So that verse is in Surah Al-Ma'idah and it came down, of course, in the Hajjatul Wada', in the farewell pilgrimage of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now this surah, because it came down so late, the Arabian Peninsula is Muslim or about to embrace Islam. Paganism, miraculously, Allah's blessing, has been all but eliminated from the Arabian Peninsula. Small pockets are left, and within a few years, all of this will be gone. And wallahi, what an amazing miracle. It's truly one of those miraculous issues about this religion, where an entire land immersed in paganism, and within a decade, all of it is gone, and there are no more pagans in that race, or in that area, or in that land. And so this surah, Surah Al-Ma'idah, it does not reference idolatry and paganism at all. It does not reference what earlier Meccan surahs reference. And in fact, the bulk of the surah is about Judaism and especially Christianity. It is as if the Muslims are getting prepared that after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they're now going to face the Byzantine Empire, the Roman Empire. And of course, they're going to be dealing with Christianity. Because in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were not large groups of Christians. The delegation from Najran that came, this was the largest group, and they were coming to visit. But Surah Al-Ma'idah, it is as if it is making the Muslim Ummah aware that we're now going to be facing the next major civilization, and that's going to be of a Christian background. So it's a lot of Christianity, of Jesus Christ, of Christian theology. We're going to be talking a little bit about that today as well. And of course, because it is the final revelation, there are a lot of laws in Surah Al-Ma'idah. There are around 24 specific laws in Surah Al-Ma'idah, and the bulk of which are not found in any other surah. So it's as if the laws are now being finished, if you like, and the final touches are being put into the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, the word Ma'idah, I said yesterday, I was joking, it's going to be a juicy topic. I meant, of course, those, a lot of you understood what I meant, is of course, the Ma'idah here is a table that is laden with food. That's what a Ma'idah means. So, I mean, it's a juicy topic, meaning there's going to be a lot of food. That was the pun that I said yesterday. And what I meant was that the whole surah is called the surah of the banquet. Why is it called the banquet surah? Because of course, the reference is to the meal or the banquet that Isa, Jesus, asks from Allah to send down to his disciples. And it is said that that is the final supper in Christian folklore. And whether it is or not is a separate issue altogether. But there is a famous dinner that is mentioned in the New Testament. And the Quran mentions this as well. So a lot of people have linked the two together, even though, technically speaking, there's no direct overlap between the two stories, other than the fact that they shared a meal. But this is where the name comes from, and that is Ma'idah. And the overall theme of Surah Al-Ma'idah, the overall, the gist of this surah, is that Muslims need to be faithful to their contracts and to live up to their commitments. And not just your contracts with each other, but the biggest contract of all, and that is when you say La ilaha illallah, you have undertaken a contract with Allah, that you will worship Allah the way that Allah wants you to worship Him. And that is the biggest contract that we have, the biggest ahd or the mithaq that we have, it is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the very first ayah, it sets the tone that يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَوْفُوا بِالْعُقُودِ. O you who believe, fulfill your covenants, fulfill your promises. You say you're a Muslim, you say لا إله إلا الله, fulfill it. Make sure you follow that up. And then the rest of the surah is the finer details of theology and laws. Make sure you know your religion and practice it to the best of your extent. That is the number one meaning of fulfill your covenant. And then of course, you fulfill your contracts, mean any promises you made, any contracts that you have, fulfill them, because you have done so in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's interesting to note that Surah An-Nisa, the previous surah, it began with Ya Ayyuhan Nas, and Surah Al-Ma'idah, Ya Ayyuhal Ladhina Amanu. So there is a slightly different, the beginning of Surah An-Nisa is for all of mankind. Surah Al-Ma'idah, it is O you who believe. And the entire surah, therefore, is directed especially to the believers, even though, of course, the message of, this, of the Quran is always open to all of mankind. And the first page of that surah, it begins talking about Hajj, because obviously it was revealed during Hajj. And there are a number of verses pertaining to Hajj, pertaining to the sacraments of Hajj, the rituals of Hajj, and respecting the signs and the symbols of Hajj. And from this we learn a very simple point. And that is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made something sacred, when Allah has made something blessed, when Allah has declared something to be important, it is a sign of iman to honor the sacred and to show respect to that which is important. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the second verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُحِلُّوا شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ وَلَا الشَّهْرَ الْحَرَامَ وَلَا الْهَدِيَ وَلَا الْقَلَائِدِ. Oh, you who believe, do not violate. تُحِلُّوا is the opposite of تُحَرِّمُ or إِحْرَام. So the reason why the إِحْرَام and the حَرَم is called إِحْرَام and حَرَم is because we have taken on an element of sanctity. A lot of non-Arabs, when they hear the word حَرَم مَكِّي and إِحْرَام, they think of the word حَرَام as if something bad and evil. And that's not a direct linkage here. The haram here with haram al-Mecca, it means the sacred haram. The sacred, that which is inviolate, that which you might be allowed to do outside, you cannot do inside. That's why it's called haram. So Allah is saying, do not trivialize or do not violate that which Allah has made sacred. Not the sacraments of Allah, not the sacred months, not the animals that Allah Azza wa Jal has dedicated that are going to be going to the Kaaba to be sacrificed there. And this shows us therefore that of the signs of Iman is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made something sacred, we show that sacredness and sanctity in our dealings. And this is something, alhamdulillah, it has seeped into our culture, and we thank Allah for that. We show actual outer respect to the Qur'an, to the Kaaba, to the month of Ramadan. And this is something that is manifesting our inner faith. In another chapter, not in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah says that وَمَن يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ, whoever shows respect to the signs of Allah, that is an indication of the piety of their heart. In other words, unfortunately, there are some in our times that think it's okay to joke and trivialize about everything. No, we do not make a joke about Allah and about the religion of Allah and about that which Allah has made sacred and that which Allah has made sacrosanct. To trivialize the sacred indicates that it is not sacred in our hearts. No, that's not the way. Yes, it's good to be funny in the right time and situation. It's good to crack jokes with your family and friends. Our Prophet ﷺ would always smile. He would himself crack jokes in a legitimate manner. But we do not make fun of the commandments of Allah. We do not make fun of that which Allah has made sacred. So in the month of Ramadan, we all raise the bar, we show respect. When we're in front of the Kaaba, we don't do any sin that we might be doing outside of the Kaaba, even though that's not right. But in front of the Kaaba, we have an even more sacred sense here. And all of this is a part of our religion, and it is explicitly mentioned in Surah Al-Ma'idah and other surahs as well. And in the same verse here as well, Allah Azza wa Jal reminds the Muslims that now that they have the upper hand, now that they've conquered all of Arabia, and there's still pockets of pagans, paganism is going to be eliminated, but there's still some people that haven't embraced Islam. Allah is saying, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ أَنْ صَدُّوكُمْ عَلَى الْمَسْجِدَ حَرَامِ أَنْ تَعْتَدُوا. Do not let the hatred of a group of people that have stopped you from coming to the Masjid of Haram in the previous years, do not allow that hatred to incite you to aggression, to do something that you should not do. And in verse number 8 as well, Allah has a similar commandment to that. وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَّا أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. Do not allow the hatred of a certain people that you might have to prevent you from acting justly. Act justly, for that is the essence of piety. It is so important, dear Muslims. It is so important. SubhanAllah, the Muslims were persecuted. They had the underhand. Now that they have the upper hand, Allah says, don't let your power get to you. Don't become corrupted now that you have the upper hand and that you can, let's say, kill the pagans for no reason or you can act unjustly. No, Allah says, now that you have the power, you might have had a hatred. That hatred is legitimate. They tried to kill you. They did everything to you. Okay, but now the situation has turned and now you are in charge. So Allah is saying, be careful that your hatred does not cause you to go blind to justice. Act justly even when you're in power, especially when you're in power. Act justly, that is the essence of piety. That is the essence of fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what a beautiful passage here that even though we're not applying it in our lives to pagans versus Muslims, we're applying it in our own, let's say, daily lives, our family lives. Maybe somebody said something we don't like. Maybe our cousin or relative said something and we become incensed with anger. Then sometime later we can have the opportunity to do something against him or her. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling us in the Quran, don't allow the hatred that you have of another person to make you act in an unjust manner. Act justly. Act in with the essence of piety, that is indeed what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. So this verse reminds us to take our prejudices and biases into account, to be self-reflective all the time, and to make sure that we are acting in a fair and just manner, especially when we have something in our hearts against another person. We have to monitor ourselves even more so that we are doing it truly for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verses 3 to 5, Allah mentions in Surah Al-Ma'idah the permissible and impermissible marriage. Marriages with the Ahli Kitab is permissible. The food, what types of animals, the animals that are allowed to eat, that are not allowed to eat. The meat of the Ahli Kitab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it allowed in this verse with conditions that are found in books of fiqh. And in this section as well, we have the famous verse that someone remarked to Umar ibn al-Khattab, a rabbi. He remarked to Umar ibn al-Khattab, he said that, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, if we, the Jews, had such a verse in our books, we would have taken the day of its revelation as a day of festivities. Umar said, what verse are you talking about? He then quoted this verse of Surah Al-Ma'idah. Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum. Today, I have perfected your religion for you. Today, I have completed my favors upon you, and I have approved of and chosen Islam as your religion, as your way of life. So this verse was revealed during the farewell pilgrimage. It is said in the books of tafsir, of history, that when this verse came down, our Prophet ﷺ was on a camel. It was so heavy that the camel, which can take so many people, 3, 4, 5 people can go on a camel, the camel had to sit down because of the weight of the revelation of this verse. So this verse was an auspicious verse. It was a magnificent verse. And a Jewish person remarked to Umar, how fortunate you are that you have this verse in your book. Today I have perfected your religion for you. We have a perfect religion. That which is perfect does not need to be tinkered with. That which is perfect, we don't tamper with it. There is no, you know, a lot of people outside the faith, they say, when will Islam undergo its reformation, as if we have to undergo the ways of others? No, there is no need for a radical reformation. Yes, it is true, the Sharia comes with internal fine-tuning mechanisms, and I've spoken about this in many lectures. But overall, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. The religion is kamil. The religion is full, and it is absolutely complete, and it is perfect, and that which is perfect does not need to be updated and changed. True, the interpretations of scholars a lot of times needs to be updated and changed, but not the religion itself. And so this is a very clear verse in that regard. In the surah as well, verse number 6, it is the one and only explicit verse about the wudu, about the rulings of the wudu, and then ghusl, and then tayammum, and all of this is mentioned in the context of remembering Allah's favors upon all of us in this regard. And then from verse 12 to the end of the surah, there are stories of the Prophet Musa and the Prophet Isa, and some other stories all the way to the end, interspersed with laws, interspersed with commandments and ethical values. And subhanAllah, like I said yesterday as well, truly, when you read the Qur'an in its original Arabic and you listen to the Qur'an, the topics are so varied, and yet the mechanism of transmission, the recitation, the language, the syntax, it is so smooth. It is impossible that a human can write such a book, because when you try to read a poor translation, it's very common that you get bogged down. What is going on from this verse to that verse? How is this transition happening? And at times the translation is indeed problematic for our mindset. But when you read the original Arabic and you look at the style and the syntax, it is absolutely stupendous. It is divine. That's all that I can say, because it is divine. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can put together speech in this manner that is moving from all different topics. And as you read it, you're not bored. Your mind is fully, it's going through. True, in the translation sometimes it's problematic, but the Arabic is absolutely smooth. And this is why we see all of this interspersion going on, that we have interwoven the stories of Musa, the stories of Isa, the stories of the table of Isa that's going to come, the stories of Cain and Abel, all of these along with commandments and ahkam and rulings from the Sharia. So in the rest of our 40 minutes today, 35 minutes today, I want to summarize some of the main motifs. Obviously, of the main motifs of this surah is the advice to the Jews and the Christians, and especially the Christians. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Ahli Kitab overall a number of things. Firstly, one of the main mini motifs under this is that the people of the book, O Jews and Christians, you are not being faithful to your own laws and your own prophets. You are not being faithful. Before you criticize us, before you make fun of us, look at yourselves. You are not living up to the expectations of your own prophets. You are not following your own revelations. In fact, in verse number 13, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accuses them of يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَةِ. They're distorting their messages, of forgetting and neglecting portions of your own book. In verse number 47, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Christians, فَلْيَحْكُمْ أَهْلُ الْإِنْجِيلِ وَلْيَحْكُمْ أَهْلُ الْإِنْجِيلِ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ. Let the people of the Injil, of the Gospels, let them act upon and rule by what Allah gave them. For indeed those who do not rule according to the laws of Allah are indeed sinful people. In verse number 68, Allah is very explicit. قُلْ أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ لَسْتُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ. Say, O people of the book, you have no basis to stand upon. You have no grounds to criticize us until you yourselves uphold the Torah and until you yourselves uphold the Injil, the Gospel, and you act upon what Allah gave to you. Subhanallah. How frank, and only Allah can say this then. Who else has the authority to say this? Allah is telling them that you're not even living up to your own laws. You're not even living up to your own prophets. How can you criticize other civilizations and other faith traditions? First, fulfill your own obligations that you had. Then after that, and then Allah Azza wa Jalla also has this theme throughout Surah Al-Ma'idah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells them, by the way, that if you had been faithful, that Allah would have blessed you in this world and in the next world. Verse 66, Allah says, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ أَقَامُوا التَّوْرَاةَ وَالْإِنْجِيلَ. If they had truly acted upon and established the Torah and the Injil, and if they had lived up to the laws that Allah had given them, then they would have been blessed from all around and even from beneath their feet. وَمِنْ تَعْتِ أَرْجُلِهِمْ. Blessings would have just come upon them. They would have lived a comfortable life. They would have had the blessings of everything. And Allah says, مِنْهُمْ أُمَّةٌ مُقْتَصِدَةٌ. Amongst them, there are a good folk. It is true. وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ. But many of them, they are doing evil. So Allah Azza wa Jal is telling us the reality that yes, indeed, amongst these faith communities, there are people who are upright. They truly believe. And we have to say this. It's, you know, these days it's politically incorrect to talk like this. But this is the Qur'an. It is their Lord, our Lord, telling us that, you know, you are not even living up to your own books. You are not even living up to your own standards. What right do you have to criticize other people? What the Prophet Jesus said, what the Prophet Moses said, you are picking and choosing, you are neglecting, you are distorting, you are conveniently forgetting what they themselves said. Then you come and you accuse others of being this and doing that. Allah is saying, you have no ground to stand upon. Now, all of this is good. Now let us also look at our own lives. We as well had better be firm in our own faith before we say anything about anybody else. We don't want these verses to apply to us as well. So before we accuse others, before we criticize others, we should try our best as well to live up to our own examples that we have. So Allah Azza wa Jalla tells the Ahli Kitab in a very good number of verses that they need to live up to their own guidelines. Then another good number of verses, another motifs, He tells them that if you lived up to your guidelines and if you really understood your message, you would actually embrace Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is then telling them that true Christianity and true Judaism is to go back to the beliefs of Jesus and Moses, and that is exactly the belief of Ibrahim, and that is the belief of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah appeals to the righteous of the Ahli Kitab to use their minds and intellect and to think about the truth and the veracity of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Verse number 15, Ya Ahl al-Kitab, O people of the book. Allah is speaking to them directly. Allah is addressing them directly. And therefore, whenever we have, you know, righteous Christian friends, Jewish friends, we should bring up these in polite conversations when the time is right and say, you know, interesting passages in the Quran, you know, you should bring them up to them. And that's our job, to be positive role models, obviously with wisdom and at the right time. But All too often, too many of us are too shy to speak about religion. And subhanAllah, it is supposed to be the most important part of conversation that takes place. There's nothing more important than why we are here, who is our creator, what is going to happen to us after death. These are questions that all of us should be thinking about. So Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ O people of the book, our messenger has come to you, clarifying to you and for you much of what you yourselves forgot or kept hidden, and forgiving much as well of what you had done in the past. A light has come to you from Allah and a clear book. So Allah is addressing the Ahli Kitab. Verse 19, يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ O people of the book, قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولُنَا That our messenger has come to you, لِيُبَيِّنَ لَكُمْ To make things clear to you, عَلَى فَتْرَةٍ مِّنَ الرُّسُلِ After there was a pause in prophets coming. SubhanAllah, there was no prophet from Jesus to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam around 600 years or 560 years to be more precise. There were no prophets. And Allah references this, that there have not been prophets for a while. عَلَى فَتْرَةٍ مِّنَ الرُّسُلِ But now a prophet has come to you so that you don't have an excuse. You cannot say, مَا جَاءَنَا مِن بَشِيرٍ وَلَا نَذِيرٍ No preacher has come, no warner has come to us. No, Allah is saying, a preacher has come to you and a warner has come to you. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invites them to embrace Islam. And in verse number 48, Allah says, And we have revealed to you a book with truth, confirming the previous scriptures. The Quran confirms the truth of the Jewish and the Christian faith traditions. And then Allah says, وَمُهَيْمِنٌ عَلَيْهِ This is a very important verse. And it is superseding it. The Quran, the Torah and the Injil are not all equal. The Quran confirms, and then the Quran supersedes. The Quran eclipses. The Quran envelopes it. The Quran is the final revelation. In case of a clash, we go with the Quran. They are not all three equal. وَمُهَيْمِنٌ عَلَيْهِ So then Allah says, judge between them in accordance with Allah has given you. In verse 59, Allah Azza wa Jal criticizes some of the Ahli Kitab. And Allah says, قُلْ يَا أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ Say, O people of the book, do you resent us? Do you have something in your heart against us? Why? Only because we have believed in Allah? Because we have believed in a revelation? Because we have revealed in your revelations as well? Are you criticizing us despite the fact that most of you are sinners? وَأَنْ أَكْثَرَكُمْ فَاسِقُونَ Most of you are not living up to your own law and you're criticizing us. It is so awkward but true. And this verse exposes them like only the Creator can expose them. Sometimes when people accuse others of crimes, they themselves are guilty of that crime, and their guilt causes them to read that crime into other people. So Allah is saying, are you resentful that you see the truth in us, and then there's something in you that, oh, I wish I had it as well. So instead of embracing, and instead of accepting, and instead of becoming one, you have in fact a jealousy, a resentment, you recognize the truth, and you don't even follow your own truth, and this makes you somewhat arrogant. This is of course a group amongst them, as the Quran is very clear, that a group amongst them is good, and many of them have lost the path of their own prophet. So verse number 15, is a very psychological expose of the mentality of some groups of people amongst them. And verse 50 mentions as well, and also 44, 45, 47, 50, all of these. It mentions the concept of judging by the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whoever does not judge by the laws of Allah, they are from the kafirun, the zalimun, the fasiqun. They are from those who have rejected, those that are tyrannous, those that are evil, sinful people. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says in verse number 50, if you don't judge by the laws of Allah, the only alternative will be the laws of ignorance. أَفَحُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَبْغُونَ Who is better than Allah to be the judge for people who are really certain about meeting Allah? And so these verses, they demonstrate for us once again a fact and a reality that we see over and over again, that ethical, moral truths, laws, Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who is going to tell us what is right and wrong. We ourselves are not even qualified to come together and decide what is ethical and what is not, what is moral and what is not, because we are ourselves biased, our own hawa, our own desires are going to get the best of us. And that is why Allah is saying, if you're not going to follow the laws of Allah, then you're going to end up following the laws of Jahiliyyah. So we take our values, we take our codes, we take our laws from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He knows best. best. So Allah Azza, and of course this clearly shows, by the way, as well, that there is no such thing as an Islam without laws. There are small, you know, movements in our times. They're trying to go down the path of a radical reformation movement, and they're trying to remove the laws of Islam. Or they're saying Islam is just basic theology. You believe in one God, and you go and pray, and you don't get involved in the Sharia. Just leave the Sharia, it's outdated. And there is no such thing as a religion and a way of life that does not have laws. That's something that is impossible. The one who created you, the one who told you who he is, he will also tell you how to live. That's the whole purpose, or one of the purposes of Allah's revelation. And this is what Surah Al-Ma'idah very clearly demonstrates. And that's why there's such an emphasis on laws, on the perfection of Islam, on much of Ma'idah being rituals and theology and morality and actual rulings and verdicts. Do this, don't do this, eat this, don't eat that, marry this, don't marry that. These are specific laws, and they are for our own betterment. They make us better in this world, and they are pleasing to Allah, and they are going to be rewarded in the next world as well. So all of this is about a type of criticism to some of the Ahli Kitab. Surah Al-Ma'idah also has a lot of verses criticizing aspects of Christian theology. And in fact, dare I say that there is no surah in the Quran that is more explicit and more exhaustive about taking on the challenges of Christian theology and of taking and dissecting one by one. And in one verse, in one segment of verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the tactic of reminding the Christians that Jesus himself never said any of these things, and that Jesus himself, or Isa, is a mortal person. So for example, in verse 72, Allah says, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمُ. Those who say that Jesus, the Messiah, the son of Mary, is God, they have disbelieved. To say that Jesus is God, or that God is Jesus, that's kufr, that's not Islam. And then look at the tactic Allah used. وَقَالَ الْمَسِيحُ. The Messiah himself said, يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلُ اُعْبُدُ اللَّهَ رَبِّي وَرَبَّكُمْ. O children of Israel, worship Allah, my Lord and your Lord. Whoever associates partners with Allah, Allah has made Jannah forbidden for him. Jesus himself is preaching monotheism. To this day, that the New Testament, despite the fact that we don't fully believe it was preserved, to this day, the New Testament as it exists, there is not a single verse in the entire New Testament where Jesus himself is preaching any mainstream doctrine of modern Christianity, whether it is the Trinity, whether it is the redemption, whether it is the concept of salvation, whether it is life after death of his own, resurrection after death. He himself does not preach a single aspect of mainstream modern Christianity. And the Quran references this beautifully. Allah says, look at what Jesus himself said. Jesus didn't say to worship him. Jesus didn't say that he is God. Jesus himself said, O children of Israel, worship the one who is up there. And this is something we find throughout the New Testament. So this is one way that Allah Azza wa Jal takes on Christian theology. Another way that he does this is by very frankly stating that Jesus is a mortal. Jesus is a human being. And again, this is done in a number of ways. Verse number 17, those who say that Jesus is God have disbelieved. Then, listen to this, it's a powerful verse. And only Allah could say this. Anybody else says this, we would tremble. Only Allah can say this. Allah is saying to them, who can prevent Allah if Allah wanted to destroy Jesus, the son of Mary, and his mother, and everyone on earth? In other words, you think Jesus is God? No, if Allah wanted to, he could. Obviously, he didn't. But he's saying, who could have prevented this? وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. To Allah belongs the dominion, the sovereignty of the heavens and the earth, and all that is between them. He creates whatever he wishes. In verse 75, look at how Allah proves the mortality of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the son of Mary, was only a messenger. Many were the messengers who came before him, and his mother was a virtuous lady. كانا يأكلان الطعام. The both of them would eat food. So they're being reminded, how can a God be eating food? And of course, when you eat food, it has to come out. How can a God be doing that? Look at the beautiful, powerful way that Allah is just appealing to the person. You don't need to have a PhD in advanced theology to understand the theology of the Quran. The theology of the Quran, even as in challenges other theologies, is so obvious. It appeals to every person of a sound mind and intellect. Jesus would eat. How can Jesus be God? His mother would eat. Why would you pray to her when she is a mortal? She is not God, nor is she the mother of God. And then Allah says, look at how clear we make the revelations to them, and yet look how deluded they are. How clear can we be? They used to eat. How could they be God? And yet they're still insisting that they're going to worship, they're going to draw images, they're going to bow down to a created being. And in verse number 73, Allah references the Trinity. That those who say Allah is one out of three, or you can also translate as that Allah is a Trinity, those who say this, they have disbelieved. There is no God except for one God. وَمَا مَنْ إِلَهِ إِلَّا إِلَهُ وَاحِدٌ. And as we all know, the Trinity is simply words that do not make sense. There are no three that are one, and one can be three. There is no such thing. You can string together a series of words and it can be nonsensical. No Christian, with my utmost respect to them, can explain the Trinity. And they end up saying it is a mystery. It is something that we cannot understand. And Allah is saying there is no such thing. There is but one God. And Jesus is created. He is not God. And one verse in Surah Al-Ma'idah that I find extremely profound. This verse, I find it mind-boggling, earth-shattering. I don't even have better adjectives to use. Every time I come across this verse, the more I study, the more this verse really, it really shakes me to the core. And it really demonstrates, among so many other evidences, the fact that the Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verse number 77. قُلْ يَأْهْلَ الْكِتَابِ. Say, O people of the scripture, do not exaggerate in your religion beyond the truth. Don't invent things. Don't go beyond what is the true. And وَلَا تَتَّبِعُ أَهْوَاءَ قَوْمٍ قَدْ ضَلُّوا مِنْ قَبْلٍ. Do not follow the false beliefs and desires of groups of people who went astray before and who misled many, even as they themselves were misguided. Now, what this verse is saying, it is something that would be utterly impossible for anyone in 7th century Arabia, Christian, Muslim, Jew, or pagan, to know. And that is, Christian doctrine is not based on the teachings of Jesus. It didn't even come from the earliest disciples of Jesus. No, the Quran is explicitly saying that Christian doctrine is something that was developed over time by different groups of people. Different councils have come together. And this is, of course, now every academic knows this. But we need to understand the level of literacy and knowledge of the average worshipper in the 5th and 6th centuries of the Christian era. Even Christians would not have known this simple fact that we now take for granted. And that is that, of course, Christianity evolved over time, and the doctrines that are now mainstream Christianity were unknown to the earliest Christians. It was Paul who first claimed that Jesus died for the sins of men. And even Paul never claimed the Trinity. Never once did Paul bring up the concept of Trinity. The first notion of Trinity, it came in the second or third century of the Christian era, and it was then introduced by the church fathers of the 3rd century, late 2nd century, we can say, and then codified in the famous Nicene Creed in the year 325 CE. And then a series of ecumenical councils continued to develop Christian theology. All of this aside, the average Christian would not know any of this stuff. And the Quran is saying, why are you believing something that was constructed by the whims of groups of people who themselves were misguided, and they were misguiding others? The Quran is saying these doctrines of the divinity of Jesus, of the Trinity, of the redemption, of dying for one's sins, these doctrines of not following the law, these doctrines were unknown to Jesus himself, and they were developed multiple times. In other words, they were formulated and then they continued to grow and grow. أَهْوَا أَقَوْمٍ قَدَ ضَلُّوا مِنْ قَبْلُ. Groups of people, and that's exactly what the councils were, and that's exactly what happened later on. And to me, as I said, this is absolutely mind-boggling, and I rarely do this, but I will encourage those of you that are interested, one particular book, and one author in particular, Bart Ehrman, B-A-R-T-E-H-R-M-A-N, Bart Ehrman. He has written many best-selling books. He himself was a fundamentalist Christian, and then in his own research, he discovered that none of modern Christianity can go back to Jesus Christ, so he left Christianity, and his books, they resonate completely with the Quranic ideal. This verse, every book of his I read, it only made this verse even much more clear to me, because he's going into all of these details, and he has a particularly good-known bestseller, well-known bestseller, called How Jesus Became God. I do encourage those that are interested to read that book. Anyway, so this is Surah Al-Ma'idah, about criticizing Christian theology. And then, of course, Allah asks them multiple times to embrace Islam. Verse number 74. أَفَلَا يَتُبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Why don't they repent to Allah? Why don't they ask Allah's forgiveness? Allah shall forgive them. Allah is forgiving. Allah is merciful. Christians and Jews are being invited. Use your intellect. Go back to your own scripture. Read your own histories. Look at what your own prophets said. Stand firm on your own faith traditions. And if you do so, you will see the truth of Islam. What a beautiful way of preaching. Go back to your own sources. Go back to your own prophets. And you're going to see the truth of our Prophet. Subhanallah, what greater proof do you need when Allah Azza wa Jalla is confidently saying, go back to your own prophets and scriptures, go back to what they themselves have said, and when you do that, you will see that we are telling the truth, and that Islam is indeed a continuation, and this Prophet is being sent by the same Prophet, by the same Lord that sent Musa and Isa as well. So all of this is a quick summary of the issues of Christianity and Christian theology. Also in this surah, we have small sections about Jewish history as well, and the history of the Bani Israel. And in particular, verses 20 to 26, they mention the reason why the Israelites, the children of Israel, they had to wander for 40 years. It was a punishment for them when they refused to enter the Holy Land that Allah gave them. We Muslims firmly believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gifted them a Holy Land, the Holy Land, and it was theirs when they deserved it. But that was lifted up when they broke the covenant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The promise is no longer active. We actually believe that the land was theirs, but the past tense, that's what we believe. But not anymore, because they reneged on their promise. They broke their own covenants. They did not live up to the law. That is what we believe theologically. So this verse, verse 20 to 26, it tells us that Musa is telling the people, enter the promised land, enter the land that Allah has, الَّذِي كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. This land Allah has written for you. We Muslims believe that land was, past tense, written for them. It was theirs when they deserved it. And subhanAllah, when Allah gifted it to them, what did they do? They said, oh, we're not going to enter that land. There are giants. There are large people there. Giants here means strong people. That's what they meant. We're too scared to enter. And Allah praises in verse 23, and we need to benefit from this. Allah praises two righteous people. Two people stood up and said, Allah says regarding them, that two people whom Allah blessed encouraged their followers, and they said, go enter the gate. When you have entered it, you will prevail. Put your trust in Allah if you are believers. SubhanAllah, this is such a beautiful, beautiful verse here. When Allah wants you to do something, outwardly might be daunting. You're going to see those giants over there. And the two righteous people are saying, stand up. Enter the gate and Allah will help you. Miracles will happen, but you have to take the first step. The difficulty will be made easy. The impossible will become possible, but only when you put in the effort and you put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's a beautiful message that we get. Of course, they did not do that and they mocked the commandment. And because of that, Allah said, you shall wander for 40 years. So Moses died wandering in the deserts of Sinai and he was buried over there. And then the next generation, Joshua, came and entered the promised land, and that's in Surah Al-Baqarah. Also in this surah, Surah Al-Ma'idah, we have the two sons of Adam and the first death ever to take place on earth. SubhanAllah. Wallahi, so sad, so sad. The first time the Malakul Maut visited this earth to take the life of a human, it was because of murder. No one even died a natural death. before the first murder occurred. And this is, of course, the story of Habil and Qabil, or Cain and Abel, as they're called in the Bible. And this was the murder of two sons of Adam. One brother murdered another brother because of what? Because of jealousy. Because he was jealous. And subhanAllah, how evil is jealous. Jealousy blinds a person. Jealousy makes a person act in an irrational manner. When you find your heart feeling something for another person's fame or wealth or prestige or beauty or success, when you find your heart cringing because of the success of another person, realize you are at fault regardless of what the other person is or isn't. Realize you have a problem with your own issue of jealousy, and you better keep it in check, because the jealous person acts in a very, very irrational manner. The jealous person lashes out. The jealous person, as we're going to come to in a few days, will throw his own brother into a well in the story of Yusuf. The jealous person will kill his own blood brother, as we see right here in the story of Surah Al-Ma'idah. And so the first son of Adam dies. He doesn't know how to bury him, so Allah sends a crow, and Allah Azza wa Jalla demonstrates the crow digging, and as the crow is digging, it covers up a seed, a kernel. And so the other brother says, woe to me, why didn't I, learn from this crow? So he dug the grave. That's how he learned how to dig a grave. He didn't even know the concept of a burial until Allah sent him. And these are some of the signs of Allah, that Allah sent him the crow to show him how to dig, and that digging covers up something else. And this is why in verse number 32, it occurs that famous passage, that whoever kills one person, it is as if he has killed all of mankind. And of course, it's such a profound verse. We say this all the time. Whoever saves a person, it is as if he has saved all of mankind. One son of Adam was killed. If that son had not been killed, can you imagine how many billions and billions of people would now be here, right? Literally, one son of Adam's death, because of course, it's all qadr, we accept Allah's qadr, but can you imagine that if that son had had progeny, you do the math, if you understand, ascendants and descendants increase, right? I mean, within five generations, you can get around 600 descendants, by the way. Five generations, on average, 500 to 600 descendants, if you do the math, on average, right? So if you do the math for 5,000, 10,000, 50,000 years, we're talking about billions of people, because it is exponential. So Allah is saying that if that person had lived, and nations would have come. That person has died. It is as if he has destroyed all of mankind. Surah Al-Ma'idah as well, it has many rulings. I'm not going to go over all of them, but of them, verse number 33, it establishes the strict penalties for highway robbery or high crimes, what we call mass murders or gangs, anything that is destroying civil society and order. Allah Azza wa Jal allows the harshest punishments in the entire Quran, including crucifixion, by the way. It's in the Quran for those times. If a person, a'udhu billah, is like a mass murderer or is going and killing innocent people, rampaging, highway robbery as well. So imagine going between two cities and there's deserts in the middle. There's no government back then. And if somebody has a gang that they're operating and preying on these, which was, by the way, very, very common for most of human history, that to go from one city to another is a mortal, it's a very dangerous thing. People that utilize that, the message needs to be sent. So that is a very harsh punishment for them. In verse number 38, the punishment for stealing is mentioned. And of course, the hadith mentions other conditions as well. There must be breaking and entering. Some people, some ulama said, some small minority opinion, it says there must be a threatening as well. You must threaten. There's other conditions, the quantity, the quality, the price of what you have stolen. So there's multiple conditions, but the punishment is there as well. Also, in verse number 45, we have the law of qisas, or retribution. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then Allah says, very interestingly, Allah says, we wrote this for them in the Torah as well. And it is still found in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21, that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a hand for a hand or a foot for a foot. That's what the Deuteronomy says. And the Quran is very similar language, a life for a life and an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that is exact same phrase. You find it in Deuteronomy as well. SubhanAllah. So Allah is referencing, and we find it in Deuteronomy. And of course, the Old Testament was not translated in Arabic at that time. And again, all of this is clearly a miracle. Also in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 89 is the penalty for breaking one's oath. Verse 90 to 91, the final prohibition of alcohol. Alcohol is now completely banned. Gambling has been prohibited. And Allah mentions the wisdom. The reason is that shaitan wants you to fight and to waste your money. Shaitan wants you to get into these issues between one another. And so Allah has banned it. And this shows us whenever Allah bans something, makes something haram, it is for our own good, even if we don't understand it. And other rulings as well, the penalties for hunting and ihram, and the issue of seafood being halal. Alhamdulillah, seafood is halal. I love seafood personally. So verse 96 is the majority interpretation. The majority of madhabs, they say all seafood is halal. By the way, this is seafood means the food in the sea, not seafood I eat. No, not that seafood. That seafood, it depends case by case. But seafood in the ocean, the three madhabs say all of it is halal, and they use this verse of Ma'idah, verse number 96. Of course, the Hanafis have a different, and that's their prerogative, just FYI. And before we conclude, we have 5 minutes left. I want to draw our attention to three specific verses that I think are especially useful, and then inshallah, the last verse of the surah. Verse number 87, O you who believe, do not prohibit the good things that Allah has allowed you, and do not go to excess, for Allah does not love those who go to excess. We do have both types of fanaticism, and especially in the, generally speaking, the more ultra-righteous people, they try to make things haram that might be halal. And in the more not so righteous or practicing, they try to make halal what Allah has made haram. So Allah is being very explicit here that you have to be in the middle here. And this is why people of knowledge, people of genuine knowledge, not superficial knowledge, they're so necessary and useful. A little bit of knowledge, generally speaking, it leads us to fanaticism and extremism. And that's the reality we all know and we see. And Allah is saying, do not prohibit what Allah has made halal. If Allah has made it permissible, keep it permissible, but don't go to extremes as well. Something permissible should not become the main. Sometimes it is good in a little bit, and a lot of it might be harmful. So in this verse, we learn moderation. Verse number 100 is a very useful verse for us, given the times we live in. Allah is saying, the good and the bad are never equal. Allah is saying, the pure and the filthy are never the same. قُلْ لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ. The pure and the filthy are never the same. Even if the abundance of that which is filthy, it bedazzles you. It makes you lost. You cannot concentrate. Maybe even you're impressed. وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ كَثْرَةُ الْخَبِيثُ. Allah is saying, just because the filthy is prevalent, just because the evil is surrounding you, it doesn't make the evil good. And this is so necessary to remind ourselves from, because in these days, morality, decency, haya, modesty is almost unheard of. And when a person comes and tries to practice or preach Islamic values, human values, they're looked down upon. Times have changed. Now everything is allowed, this and that. And Allah reminds us, the good and the bad are never the same. Even if the preponderance of the bad, it bedazzles you. It makes you not be able to think straight. Allah says, doesn't matter. Look through it. Understand that evil shall always be evil. Even if the whole world ratifies it, even if your government passes laws about it, doesn't matter. Morality is not based upon majority vote. Morality remains morality. And that's not based upon what our society say. It comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verse number 105 is also very important, because we feel sometimes so alone in this world when we preach our values. And Allah is saying, oh, you who believe, عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ. You are only responsible for your own selves. He who has gone astray will not harm you as long as you are rightly guided. So we do, now this doesn't mean we're selfish, because a part of being rightly guided is to be role models and to preach and teach. But Allah is saying that, look, as long as you do your job, and as long as you live up to your expectations, even if all of man mankind goes astray, you have to be the role model, preach to them in a wise manner, embody the values of Islam in your life, and then their evil is not going to harm you. Your piety will inshallah ta'ala save you, most importantly in the next life. وَإِلَى اللَّهِ مَرْجِعُكُمْ جَمِيعًا. To Allah is the return to all of you. Then He will tell you of what you used to do. Now we get to the conclusion passage of Surah Al-Ma'idah, and it goes back to Isa ibn Maryam and Jesus Christ, and Allah reminds Jesus of the favors He has given him, and Allah Azza wa Jal reminds him of all the miracles and blessings He has done. And then of course comes the story of the table spread, where the disciples of Jesus were always very highly praised. None of the disciples of Jesus began Christian theology. The actual disciples, Paul never saw Jesus. Paul is a different person. The disciples of Jesus did not begin that bizarre theology. And the Quran praises the disciples. And the disciples were one day hungry, and they said that, make dua to Allah to send a ma'idah, the table down. And so Isa, yani reluctantly agrees to this request. And so Allah then sends down a ma'idah. Can you imagine what would be on a table coming from heaven? Can you imagine the delectable delights that the disciples of Jesus tasted on that day? Only Allah knows. A table comes down from heaven and they all eat. Now, is this the Last Supper or not? Allah knows best. It might be. It might be. But there's nothing in commonality per se, except for the fact that Christians make a very big deal of something called the Last Supper, and the Quran mentions a supper that they had. So maybe the Christian version is kind of based on this, and that's my gut instinct or feeling, but Allah knows best. But it does appear that there's some commonality in this regard. And Allah Azza wa Jal reminds the people upon whom the table came down that you had better be extra grateful. And if you then reject after this, that after you have seen this sign and eaten from heaven basically, if you then reject, Allah says, I'm going to punish you like I have punished nobody else. And from this, it's a bit of a scary point here. With blessings comes responsibility. With extra privilege, extra power, extra wealth, extra security, whatever blessing we have, it also comes with extra responsibility and extra accountability. Those who saw the heavens send down a table and they ate from the fruits of Jannah, Allah is saying, you can never, ever, ever leave Islam now. You have seen it. Okay, we didn't see the table come down, but still the concept of whoever is blessed has more responsibilities, that is very clear as well. And the ending of the surah is a powerful message to the Christians that Allah is going to say to Jesus, did you tell the people to worship you, your mother? And he will say, I never said this, O Allah. I never said it. How could I say what I have no right to say? If I said it, you would know. I only say what you told me to say. I told them to worship my Lord and your Lord, and to take you as God, not as me. And I was a witness over them when I was amongst them. But when you took me up, you became the watcher over them. And then Isa's love for his people, and of course he should have love for his people, is shown. Even on the Day of Judgment, he asks Allah to forgive them. If you punish, O Allah, they are your servants. But if you forgive, you are the mighty and wise. His love is still there, even if they went astray. And look at Allah's response. Allah will say on the Day of Judgment, this is the day when the truthful shall be rewarded for their truthfulness, when the honest, when the sincere will gain the rewards of their sincerity. And those people, Allah will be pleased with them, and they are pleased with Him, and that is the great blessing and gift. And we firmly believe that sincere, sincere, sincere Christians who never heard of Islam, and they live their lives faithfully, truly thinking that they're worshiping God, even if they were very misguided, it is very possible that their sincerity will save them if they had never heard of Islam. As for the one who has heard of Islam and knows Islam and rejects it, that is a different fate altogether. But Allah is saying about Christians and anyone really who is never heard of Islam, whoever was sincere and really wanted to worship in their own manner, Allah is saying their sincerity will benefit them today. And we leave it at that. That is the best thing. We don't talk too much beyond this. We leave it at that. We firmly believe that there is hope of salvation for those who never heard of Islam and who lived committed lives. And we don't speak specifics, we speak in generalities. And the surah concludes with a powerful verse لِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا فِيهِنْ. To Allah belongs the serenity, the kingdom of all that is in the heavens and earth and all that is in between them. And indeed, Allah has power over everything. This was the summary of Surah Al-Ma'idah. InshaAllah ta'ala, we will continue tomorrow بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ ta'ala. Until then, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
يا من أجبت دعاء نوح فانتصر وحملته في فلكك المشحون يا من أحال النار حول خليله روحا وريحانا بقوله